Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning. We praise you this morning, for you are good. This next week, we are going to remind ourselves about what you have done for the entire world. And so we stand here together in this very moment to begin that journey once again. For some of us, we've heard it many times. But there's something about you, God, that we can't fully know you. We are continuing to discover more of you. And so in this next week, may we be aware of your eternal reality. May we be aware, or more aware, more conscious of your love that is extended to us freely. May we learn more about you. May we fall more in love with you. May we go deeper into relationship with you. We ask for more of you. More of you. And so we position ourselves this morning to receive more of you. We thank you, Jesus, for this morning. We love you. In your name, we all said? Amen. You may be seated. You guys already know that. What am I doing? Oh, man. How are we? Okay, good. I'm glad you guys are doing well. I'm not going to ask the second question, which is, how are you really? Because then you would really tell me. I don't know if I want to know that, do I? We are beginning the journey of what some of us call Holy Week, where we're going to walk alongside Jesus, so to speak, in his journey to Golgotha or Calvary or the mount where he was crucified, to the tomb, to when he was risen. We're going to look at that whole scene, and we're going to do it in different ways. There's going to be some creative elements, as you guys can already see behind me. We are going to use different creative elements to draw out this story so that we can immerse ourselves in it. And so this weekend, as many of you know, is the beginning of what we call Holy Week, or Palm Sunday. If you're wondering why there are palm branches, that's why we call it Palm Sunday. And we're going to look at Jesus' journey as he comes into Jerusalem, but he's going to start up in the Mount of Olives. So if you have your Bible, you can open up to John chapter 12. That's where we'll be. If you don't have a Bible and you have a smartphone, we have an app. You can use that. And if you have neither of those, or you feel like you don't even want to move and you just want to stare, we have screens. We've covered all the bases, guys. It's good. It's really good. Oh, man. There's a fundamental question that many of us, I think all of us, ask ourselves or are going to ask ourselves, and that is, who's Jesus? Who is Jesus? And then the other question is what does he come to do? Who is Jesus? What does he come to do? And for many of us, maybe we have the same answer. For some of us, we might have different answers. And in this story, in this part of history some 2,000 years ago, we're going to see the very same thing. Who is Jesus and what has he come to do? And we're going to begin to see different people's answers to those two questions. So, in light of that, John 12, starting in verse 12, says this. It says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Let's keep the passage up there for a second. Let's stop there. The next day, a great crowd that had come for what? The festival. And then what festival are we talking about here? We're talking about Passover. Now, if you can imagine this for a second, imagine that we're all at Disneyland. And we're happy. And then we're looking around, and all of a sudden, Main Street gets filled with about 2.7 million people. Sounds about right. At least it feels that way. But that's what's happening. Is you have people from all over coming on a pilgrimage to celebrate this thing called Passover. So you have a small little town, the town of Jerusalem. You have a bunch of people flooding the city from all over to remember something that happened in their history. And for many of us, if you know what Passover is when Moses was commissioned by God to deliver his people. Let my people go, right? That whole thing. That whole situation is what Passover is surrounded by, specifically when the Spirit of God went over the doorposts of the houses that where they slaughtered a spotless lamb and put the blood over the doorposts, and the Spirit of God passed over that house and did not kill the firstborn son. Okay, that's like what Passover comes from, but the whole point of Passover is to celebrate God's deliverance. It's to celebrate the fact that God is in control, that he rescues, that he redeems. And you look at Israel's history, and Israel has a tendency of being under control of empires, right? Empire after empire after empire after empire. If you don't believe me, just read the book of Judges. Over and over and over and over again. But in the same light, they see God's deliverance as they don't trust in chariots, as they don't trust in the war machines that people can create, but they trust in God. They see his deliverance over and over and over again. So the theme, the underlying theme, the underlying narrative of Passover is reflecting and remembering God's deliverance as he redeems his people from the empires. Now, what's interesting, the Israelites are in their land, but it's not their land. Because guess who's in control? The Roman Empire. Ah. And they see, and they hear this guy Jesus showing up on scene. Now, what's interesting about that is because Jesus has been doing some miracles. He's been doing some supernatural stuff, and people are starting to notice it. And they're going, wait a second. Maybe he's like Moses. Maybe he's our deliverer. Maybe he's the one that God has commissioned to deliver us from the Roman Empire. And so people start to gather. People start to gather and they collect because maybe this is the guy. And we're going to see that they're possibly thinking this because of what's going to happen in the next verse. Verse 13 says they took palm branches and went out to meet him. Now, why did they take palm branches? Because they needed shade? Because they want to fan each other? Because they thought it looked pretty? Nope. Palm branches stem from Israel's history, once again, to a time of Judas and Simon Maccabees. Judas and Simon Maccabees created a revolution, so to speak, where they went in and took over the Syrian. The Syrians controlled the Israelites. Judas and Simon Maccabees came in there and conquered the Syrians, and drove them out. As a result, when they came back after war, people shouted, they celebrated, and guess what they waved? Palm branches, symbolizing victory, symbolizing that they've conquered. And so all of a sudden, you have this perfect time of Passover where it's celebrating God's deliverance. You have this guy who does supernatural things named Jesus, and they recognize that and they start getting palm branches because this could be the moment where God delivers us from the Roman Empire. Victory is here. So when you see people waving palm branches to a guy who's coming in, that's a statement. They're stating that this is the guy who could be delivering us. This is the guy. And you know it is a statement because they start shouting, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. This is our guy, Hosanna, which literally means save now. Save us now from what? From the Roman Empire. Save us now so that we can have our kingdom back. You're the King of Israel. Let's start this political social revolution. Let's start it now. This is it. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. You see that theme here. You can see it moving. And what the people don't understand is that is Jesus king? Yeah, they're right. Is he coming to start a revolution? Yeah, but on a whole nother level. And they have no idea what exactly he's about to do. They wanted to see Jesus take over Rome, and he's about to save the entire world. They have no idea what's happening. They're not even comprehending it. And I think Jesus knows that and sees that. And he does something here to kind of show them that, hold on a second, guys, I think you're not on the right page here. This is not exactly what you're thinking. And he goes on and does this. Verse 14. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Now, what's interesting is twofold. One, that's a prophecy from hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and he's, you know, basically saying that that's me. But what else is interesting here is how a king enters into a city. Normally, a king would enter into a city that's their city. They would enter in on a horse because they're in control. That's what that means. It's giving that kind of imagery. If a king from a foreign land entered into another city that wasn't their land on a horse, that meant, I'm here to take over. And then the other guy who already has the city would be like, oh no, you did it. And they start fighting. And they start slapping each other or whatever. Right? But how do you let people know that if you're a foreign king coming into another land, that you're not here to take it over? What do you enter in on? A donkey. Which means that you come in peace. The only thing is, they didn't know that that is the way in which victory will be won. Jesus is showing us that the path to victory isn't through violence like they've seen in the past over and over and over again. That the path to victory was through his peace. As what he's about to do is he's about to take all the broken pieces and piece it together. As his peace, as his shalom brings it all together. What he's about to do, when people are thinking, they're thinking, oh my goodness, so this is how you get victory, that you have to kill the other to be victorious. That's how it's been in the past in history. And what they don't realize is that the path to victory isn't that we kill. The path to victory is that Jesus is going to die. And it's going to create shockwaves through the entire world and will continue for hundreds and thousands of years later. Jesus says this in a couple chapters later. He says in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." That's what he's doing. He's ushering in peace, shalom, wholeness. That when you have the sense of brokenness, that in your own self, there's that stress, there's that anxiety, there's that worry, there's that stuff, there's that sleeplessness, there's these things within inside of us. Jesus is our peace. He is the one who takes those brokenness, takes the anxiety, takes the stress, and he begins to piece us back together so that we can breathe, so that we can live, so that we can see, so that we can hear. He creates wholeness within us. And he's seeing the world, not just the Roman Empire, not just religiosity, not just these people who are confused, not just all this stuff. He's not seeing just like all these little things that everyone's seeing. He's seeing the whole world at large. And it is broken, it is dark, there is evil, and he is on mission to bring victory to that. He is on mission to take all the wrongs in the world and make it right again. And this moment, as he's entering in on the Mount of Olives, is the beginning of that. As he comes in, showing that he comes in peace because he is the Prince of Peace, and he is about to usher his shalom throughout the entire world. As he doesn't come to kill, rather he comes to die. But these people, they don't see it. They miss it. Because for many of these people who are shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna," will be soon shouting, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Because they come to see that he hasn't come to take over the Roman Empire. This isn't our guy, is what they're thinking. And so who is Jesus? What has he come to do? Those are the questions that we all ask. And we see it even here as we look at verse 16. We see three different responses. The first response is in verse 16. It says, at first his disciples did not understand all this. And that is literally, if you were to read the New Testament, that is the statement of all the disciples. They just didn't get it. They're very slow. I like to call them the disciples. You're literally walking with Jesus every single day, and they're like, what is going on? I'm like, dude, what are you eating? What are you drinking? What is happening? But isn't it interesting how we're kind of the same, if we're honest with ourselves, right? Like, you look at your life, and you look at God, and your relationship with God and Jesus, okay, what is going on? What is all of this right now? You feel like that sometimes in life, right? Like, what are you doing? What is happening? Notice here, it says in verse 16, it says, only after Jesus was glorified, only after when he had risen from the grave, did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Oh. I can just imagine the disciples going, oh, whoa. And they're going like, no way. Yahweh, oh, wow, what is going on? Mind blowing. Isn't that how life works anyways, though? We're like in a rowboat. And we're moving the thing, but we don't know where we're going, but we can see where we're coming from. We're moving forward. We're taking steps forward. We don't know what the future looks like, but we can certainly look back. And when we look back, we can begin to see God in it, and we go, oh, wow. He was in on that. He was there. Sometimes for Jesus in our life, our response is that this makes no sense at all. I'm so confused. That's why in Proverbs, it says, in Proverbs 16:9, it says, we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. Plans are good. Make plans. If you don't make plans, that's not good, because you're not going to do anything. So what is Proverbs saying? It's like, hey, here's a wise saying. Here's what you should do. Go do something. Get up out of bed and go walk outside and make a plan, even if it's just going to Costco or whatever. Make a plan. Do something. And guess what happens? God will determine your steps because he's in control, right? Proverbs 19:20 says, you can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. Make lots of plans. Plan it all out. You can plan out your entire life. Cool. Get a financial plan. Great. Whatever. Make a bunch of plans. Ultimately, God's going to do what he needs to do, and he's going to get his job done. So let's join with him in it while we make some plans here and now. Hold your plans lightly, because most likely your plans will, you know, move and change, because he's the one doing it all. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Sometimes in our lives, when it comes to our relationship with God, who is Jesus? Jesus is confusing. That's who he is. And I can't quite figure it out, and I don't quite know what's going on, and it's like, what? In those moments, which is most of the time, to be honest, trust him. That's what he wants. Put your faith in him. Believe in him. Trust that he has you. It's okay. That's why the disciples, if you keep reading in John, you're going to see the disciples are going to be sitting with Jesus, and he's going to be sharing about this meal, and he's going to be saying things like, I'm going somewhere, and you can't come with me. And the disciples are like, but we're your disciples, and that's what we do, is we follow you. And all of a sudden, they begin to feel this sense of like an identity crisis of like, if we can't go with you, but that's what we're called to do, and we're supposed to follow you, then who am I? And Jesus is saying, where I am going, you cannot go. Because where is he going? He's about to die. And he's saying, you cannot go where I'm going. So I want you to trust in me. Well, can you just like tell us like maybe a certain way that we should go? No, I'm the way. Can you tell us like maybe a certain kind of ideology that we should follow? Because we need to anchor ourselves on something, right? No, I'm the truth. Can you just show us like which way, how this life works? I'm the life. It's me. Trust in me. Oh, but it's so nice to have control and to do these. No, 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 no. Stop. Just trust me. I'm going to take care of all of this. And you will get to the Father because of what I'm about to do. Trust me. So sometimes in life, our response to Jesus is, this is completely confusing and I have no idea what to do. You're in familiar territory. Because the people who literally walked with him for 3 years felt the same way. And I feel like Jesus would say the same thing. Trust me. Trust me. Next group of people. Verse 17 says, now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Why are they continuing to spread the word? Because Jesus took a dead guy and brought him back to life. That's why. He's like Chris Angel. Wow, how did you do that? That's fantastic. That's how they're seeing him, like a magician. Literally, if you read the King James version of that story, by the way, you should do this because I think it's funny because it says that Lazarus stinketh. And I just think that's a funny word. As he laid in the grave, he was dead. He was so dead that he stinketh. That's dead. And Jesus is like, I have power over that. Let's get your stinketh out of there and let's rise up so you smelleth better. Or whatever. Verse 18, many people, because they had heard that he had performed the sign, went out to meet him. Because they had heard he performed what? This sign. Who is Jesus to these people? He's the miracle worker. He's the vending machine of what they need or what they want. He's the guy who can give me bread and fish. Remember that miracle where Jesus used a boy's food, a boy's lunch basically, and gave it to about 15,000 people or so roughly because they didn't count women and children? Remember that? Want to know what happened at the end of it? As Jesus is standing there, he says something super weird and they don't get it. And he's like, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, then you cannot have a part of me. And they're like, whoa, dude, we just want some bread and fish. We gone. And they left. And then he looks at his disciples and he says, well, what do you say? And they're like, we'll go with you. All right, let's get in the boat. All right, cool. And they get in the boat, right? Why did they leave? Because they only wanted what he was offering. He was a miracle worker. Can you fix my knee? I can't see. I can't hear. This person has something and I need him, so I'm going to lower him through the roof so you can fix him. You know, he was a miracle worker. He did these supernatural things and people were attracted to him. He was like a vending machine. They were more concerned about what he could do and not about him. And sometimes that's Jesus to us. He's like a divine butler and genie. And if I just do a couple things, he's going to get me the thing that I need. If I just say a couple like prayer mantras or whatever it is, if I just do this a bunch of times, do this, then can you come down and do your thing for my life? And what ends up happening is we create God in our image. Rather than seeing for who he is in our life, we end up creating God in our image so he can serve our needs. And here's the reality is he already knows what you need and he's already giving it to you. All you need to do is just simply say, I want to be with you. And I'm guilty as charged. When I was at school studying the Bible so that I can be super smart about it. And like, once I get a piece of paper, I'm going to be like, see, I'm good. Once I did all those things, I'm saying that sarcastically because just it is a piece of paper, but whatever. I'm sitting in class, I'm studying pneumatology, which is a fancy word for studying the Holy Spirit. And I figured, well, if I'm studying pneumatology, then why do I need to study about it when I could just trust in the Holy Spirit and he can download all the information into my mind so that I can get an A? That seems like good theology in my opinion. Come Holy Spirit, come. And reveal to me the truth of your word so that I can get this A. Did that happen? Absolutely not. No, that's crazy talk. Of course it didn't happen. Why? Because that's me creating God in my image. It isn't until we realize that everything that God has is ours. In other words, there's no more striving, no more attaining, because of what Jesus has already done. That's what we're celebrating. And what Jesus has done on the cross is my kingdom is yours. It's yours. So what do we do in light of it? We enjoy God for who he is, King, Lord, Savior, Redeemer. And we are with him, in relationship with him. And when we are in that place, oh my goodness, is it good? It's so good. It's wonderful. So rather than me waking up in the morning and saying, okay, today is going to be all about me. And oh, I look so forward to this because it's going to work out, because the world works well when it's all about me. No. Rather, I wake up in the morning and say, okay, God, this is all about you. Position my life in a way in which I can do as you have done to me so that I can lay down and serve others around me. And watch as the beauty of life begins to work in and through us, as we begin to experience more and more what this life is all about, as we begin to model it after the way Jesus has done it. And really, the only way in which we can do that is if we are with him, as he continues to move and transform our hearts from the inside out. So for some people, when they see Jesus, they just see him as a possibility of getting what they want. Creating him in their own image. But in reality, it's not the stuff that he provides, it's him that we need. May we recognize that and know that the invitation is there, as he has come in to not just bring peace to the world, but to bring peace between us and him. Saying, I want a relationship with you. I want to be with you. The last group of people we see here is in verse 19. It says, so the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look, the whole world has gone after him. Now, Pharisees are religious people who know the Bible. In this context, they're the ones who know the Hebrew scriptures, or what we call the Old Testament. They know it really well. And they've been in control of this for quite some time. And what they're recognizing is that this Jesus character is coming in, and he is disrupting their control. And not only are they into control, but they're kind of a bit of like an exaggerator, and they're maybe a little bit emotional here. As they're saying, look how the whole world has gone after him. Really? No. Just a few people. Not the whole world. Come on now. But that's what happens when you start losing control, when you start losing these things. They're like, hey, no, don't do that. You're messing everything up. I'm in control. And sometimes for us, who is Jesus? He's someone to reject. Because when he starts coming in, it means I have to give up control. But I'm in control. It's my own life. I'm in control. But here's the trick. We are created to follow. Which means we're always following something. We're always following something. Maybe look at your bank account if you don't know. And you can see some highlights of what maybe we are following if we don't know what we're following, because we're always following something. We create to follow. Sometimes we follow money or materialism or sex or power or jobs or a person or a substance. It's the thing in our heart that we're pursuing. We're following something we've been created to follow. But when we recognize that we are ones who follow and we begin to follow Jesus, then life begins to work, and it works well. It's like our car goes into alignment. And all the wheels and everything start moving as it should be. I think the fear, though, is sometimes that we are controlling these things because it makes us feel better. But you can't control the future any more than I can. I think sometimes people don't like flying is because they're not in control. But here's the reality. When we recognize that the very thing that we are trying to control is controlling us, and we let that go and surrender it over to God, we don't fall, we fly. There's freedom, complete and utter freedom, as God has the right position in our life as he should be, because he is Lord, which means he's in control. He's in control of all of this. And he's just simply saying, hey, let me hold that. Let me take that. Trust me. Trust me. Sometimes when it comes to Jesus, we can be confused. Sometimes we can be attracted to the things that he offers because they are that good. And sometimes we want to reject him. Know this. When he does come into your life, if he hasn't already, he is going to bring order to your chaos. He comes to bring salvation to your bondage. He comes to bring healing to your brokenness. He comes to give you peace. And for those of us who are already in relationship with him, keep pursuing him. Keep pursuing him. Keep seeking him. And may he continue to move in and through you so that you can do as Jesus is about to do, so that you can lay down your agenda, your time, your stuff for the sake of the other around us. Because what he's about to do is the greatest act that anyone has ever seen in history. It is the greatest form of love. There is no greater love than this, to lay down your life for one's friend. And he's about to lay down his life for all of humanity so that we could have life and life in its fullness. Believe in him, trust him, and know that he is here right now. He is for you, he is with you, and he longs to continue to be with you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, you are in this part of history, as we're remembering it, you are entering into the city of Jerusalem up on top of the Mount of Olives. There are moments within the story as we reflect on it of where you begin to weep over the city, of where righteous anger moves within you as you turn over the tables of injustice, of exclusion. And you begin this pathway of victory, all through the mystery and the power of self-sacrificing love. Oh man, this is so good. For some of us here, when it comes to you, Jesus, we're confused. For some of us, we've been on this mode of, man, can you just do what I want? And for the other of us, it's we've been rejecting you because we want to control. And maybe there's other responses to you as well. But I ask right now this morning that we would recognize that you are Lord. You're in control. You're on mission. You're doing something. So may we partner with you in it and recognize what you have done. We ask that you would bring peace over our lives. It goes beyond our understanding. And may we leave here today encouraged, inspired to love others as you love us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we all said, amen.